I understand that there's a flower native to Indonesia that's billed as being the largest flower ever to grow. It can be more than 6 feet tall. And Mike actually looked up a picture of one of those flowers and showed it to me this morning. I hadn't actually seen the flower, but he knew I was talking about it. And it stands like as tall as me. And it kind of like blossoms from the ground up. So it's not like it's just a tall stem with a flower. The whole blossom like is as big as I am. So that's a pretty serious flower. It rarely blooms. One of these flowers was known to bloom only 9 times in the whole 20th century. So since a lot of times not blooming, and several years ago, there was a radio station in Southern California watching and eagerly waiting as a bloom was about to happen of this flower for the 10th time it was about to appear. People were flocking into Huntington Library's Arts Collection and Botanical Gardens to watch and to smell. The larger the flower, the greater the fragrance, right? Well, not necessarily in this case. You see, this flower's name in Indonesia is the Bunga Bangai flower, and it's also known as the corpse flower or the death flower. Maybe you're beginning to get an idea or a picture of where the name comes from. Not only does this flower have a reputation of being the largest flower, but it also has the reputation of being the stinkiest flower ever to bloom. When it fully blooms, it emits a vile scent. The odor smells like dead animal. Lovely thought, isn't it? Don't pick that one on Valentine's Day for your wife, guys. That'd be a mistake. God had an intention in giving this flower its pungency. You see, the stench of this flower attracts pollinators. God made the smell, made it to smell like a dead animal so it would attract dung beetles and carrion beetles. They crawl into this flower to pollinate it, you know, so other big 6 foot, rarely blooming, stinky flowers can grow. That's why it happens. I hate to tell you this, but there are some people in our world who are like Bunga Bangai flowers. They live larger than life. They have financial success, societal status, material possessions, educational developments. On the outside, they appear to be the bold and the beautiful, but when you get near enough to these individuals, you realize that on the inside, something smells rotten. They emit a bad attitude, a compromising lifestyle, a hardness towards others. At first, you may be drawn to them by their outward appeal, but as you draw nearer and nearer, inside is the stench that's making its way out. And you see, friends, you run a runaway because glamour on the outside is no guarantee of goodness on the inside, right? Glamour on the outside is no guarantee of goodness on the inside. When you do the new creation that God has created you to be as a believer in Jesus, your life's going to produce a spiritual fruit, and the fruitfulness of your life is marked by this inner goodness, a new goodness that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. This goodness will emit a sweet fragrance from your life. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of the Spirit that wants to grow in us to do this new kind of living. And one thing that we want to be clear about in this series is that although anyone may exhibit some of these qualities or character traits in their lives, we may exhibit some of them, there's a supernatural empowerment in these qualities that happens and is happening in the heart of a disciple, of a fully devoted follower of Jesus. A supernatural thing that's happening. This level of empowerment only comes to us from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We find the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 25, verses 22 through 23. We've been reading that together, so read that together if you would, with me again this week. Let's begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I think I might have flipped one of those. I always remember the last two of the couple of those in a different order for some reason. But today, we're going to be talking about doing a new goodness. So let's pray as we get ready to do that. God, we thank you again for your goodness and the way that you want to develop it in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that resides in us as believers to do this new thing. And God, we just ask that we would connect to your goodness today to understand it better, that it is what is emitted from our lives, the fragrance of our lives shares God-likeness. Lord, lead us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's first talk about what goodness is. The word goodness used in the Greek from its original text, original Greek means to be like God. To be like God. It's not limited to good deeds and kind activity that we can muster up from our activity in this world. It's being like God and God's goodness. That's what we're talking about. That's why as followers of Jesus, when we do good, people see God. Because that's when we're most like God. When you do good in the name of Jesus, people see God. Friends, God is the definition of good. Psalm 25 verse 8 says, good and upright, God-like and upright, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Psalm 105 verse 5 says, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, that no one is good except God alone. So God is the only one that's good. God is the definition of good. And not only is God good, but he also is the giver of good gifts. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from God, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is good and God gives good. There was once an old lady who was deeply loved the Lord. She lived next door to an atheist, someone who didn't believe in God at all. And one day this little old lady was all out of food and all out of money, and she began praying for God to help her in her needs, and she happened to be doing that next to an open window. The atheist next door happened to be working out in his yard as if things just happened to be working in her yard as she was praying. He decided he had had enough of this prayer stuff, and he decided he was going to do something about it. So the atheist goes out, and he buys some groceries, and he puts them on the front porch of the little old lady, and he rings the doorbell, and then he runs and hides in the bushes and watches for the little old lady to come out to the door. Well, the lady comes, and she opens the door, and she says, praise God! Praise God for his goodness! And with that, the atheist jumps out and says, there isn't a God! God didn't give you those groceries. I did. And the little old lady said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. Don't you understand, lady? There isn't a God. Oh, yes, there is. And she started running down the street singing, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Well, this atheist had enough. So he goes tearing down the street after her. He grabs her by the shoulders and he spins her around. He says, listen, I can't take this anymore. God didn't give you those groceries. I did. And she said, no, you didn't. God did. And not only did God do it, but he got the devil to pay for it. God is good. God is good, and all the time he's good. To help us better understand his goodness, let's just take really a quick look at God's goodness. I mean, just a skim of it, what Scripture says. First is this, because God is good, all that God does is good. For example, just look at creation. The story says that each day God speaks, creation leaps forth, and it is good. The next day God speaks, creation leaps forth, and it is good. The next day God speaks, creation leaps forth, and is good, and on and on. And after God's finished his creation, he surveys all that he's done, and he says, it is very good, because God is good, and all that God does is good. Second scripture teaches, because God is good, all that God says is good. Psalm 119, verses 103 and 105 say, how sweet are the words, all that he says. How sweet are the words, your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Further, it says in chapter 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your words, what comes from your mouth, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's words are sweet and illuminating. They're good because he's good. It's that simple. Third scripture teaches, because God is good, all that God wills is good. Romans 12:2 says, the Apostle Paul there shares when God's will is embraced. In other words, when you and I embrace God's will, it proves to be good and pleasing. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. An example of his will is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's will, that everyone would come to him. So it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should have repentance. Friends, these words are at the very heartbeat of God's will. And if you could draw close enough to God, close enough to lay your head on his chest, you would hear his heart beat, beating none all, none all, none all, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his heartbeat. That's God's will. A lot of things happen in this world that aren't God's will. That doesn't mean God's not good. That means that the world's not so good. God's will is that none should perish, but all should come to him, because God's good. So what we find, friends, is that goodness is defined by who God is and what God does, what God says, and what God wills. And now that we've discussed the goodness of God just a bit in a real small form, we need to look at how that his quality of goodness, how it can be lived out in our lives through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit into our lives. What we find with the word goodness in this list from God's fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is that this Greek word on goodness is found only three other times in this form through the entire New Testament. Only three other times. And since this Greek word for goodness seems to be isolated to just these three other times, we're going to look at these three places in Scripture that the word good is used the same as in the fruit of the Spirit and see what they have to say to us. So the first place we see it used this way in Scripture is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. In this passage, God inspires the Apostle Paul using the same Greek word for goodness in the same way as it is in the fruit of the Spirit, and he says this. He says, to this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. And what's your calling? To be like Jesus. And then it goes on to focus in. He says, and fulfill every desire for goodness, God-likeness, and the work of faith with power. So that verse leads us to the first empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and it's this, the empowerment to have a desire for goodness. God actually is empowering you as a believer to have a desire to be like Jesus, to be like God. What counts us worthy of our calling? Our desire for goodness, being like God. Now, don't turn that around to mean something else. We're not calling ourselves God or gods. That's not looking after God's likenesses. That's being like Lucifer, who made that mistake and became the devil. That's not what we're saying, to be God, but to be like him, to be like him. Our desire is to be like God. That means loving like God, caring like God, serving like God, sacrificing like God, giving like God, living the character of God in our lives. That's what goodness is. Now, where does that desire come from? Are we born with it? Can we develop it? Where does that desire come from? Well, the reason that it's a fruit of the Spirit is because it comes only from the Holy Spirit. Understand that as a Christian, you have both a natural and a supernatural desire that rests in you. Natural and supernatural. We were all created in God's image, so that part of us is a desire for goodness. But sadly, because of sin, that created image is now bent, disformed, and twisted. Because of that, our natural desire is also bent, deformed, and twisted. If you want to know where your not-so-stellar moments come from, Those times where you're selfish instead of selfless, you're envious instead of encouraging, when you find yourself going your way instead of God's way, that's because of this twisted, deformed natural nature that you have because of sin in your life. But there's good news. And the good news is God wants to change that. He wants to have you reformed, reshaped into his likeness, into goodness, into a God-likeness. God's number one goal is to restore our image and to make us like Jesus. And that's true goodness. But how's he going to do that? How's he going to straighten our wayward bent? It takes us back to the inside job that we've been talking about in this series, doesn't it? It only makes sense that if our natural desire is contaminated, then we need a new nature. But how's God going to do that? By getting inside of us, by depositing his Holy Spirit within us, into our hearts, to empower this transformation. When we invite Jesus to save us, to come into our lives, to save us from our bent nature, sinful nature, and to lead us, and to be the Lord of our lives, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we've been talking about in this series and in these weeks, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit enters into our life, he comes as one commissioned by God the Father, and he works overtime in our lives to make us more like Jesus. With this comes the fruit of the Spirit, including goodness that we're talking about this week. That's the supernatural desire that's now born in us. It's a desire to become God's goodness. It's a supernatural desire to be like God. One of the first signs of spiritual maturity is this desire to be like Jesus. It means that you're maturing spiritually if you're desiring it. Do you long? Do you long to be like Jesus? I mean, do you thirst after him? Do you hunger for him and his righteousness? Can you honestly say, along with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. My will, my desires, my agenda is now dead and buried, but Christ lives in me. Do you hear that exchange? The natural desire is being replaced by a supernatural desire that comes from the Holy Spirit. Here's the second place in Scripture that we see the word goodness used in the same way as it's used with the fruit of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, here Paul's writing other Christ followers, and he says this. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, godliness, goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. So here's the second empowerment of this goodness that we see. It's the empowerment for knowledge and competence in instructing one another. Knowledge and competence in instructing one another. Paul's connecting the importance of possessing God's goodness with communicating that goodness to others in a competent way. In a competent way. And why is it important to possess God's goodness, to be like God when we share our knowledge about God with others? Why is that important? Look, we all know that knowledge without maturity can be a very dangerous thing. Being like God is a maturity matter. Goodness is a maturity matter. I'm sure you've heard it before, but it's true. People really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They really don't. It's a maturity thing, this goodness is. There's a story of a guy who goes into a barber shop, and the barber and several of the men there are complaining about their preacher and his preaching. The man asks, well, what is it about this preacher? What's he saying that you don't like that's got you so riled up? Well, he's always talking about sin and hell and how to get right with God. Several months pass by, and the man goes back to the same barbershop. The same group of guys are there, and they're talking about their preacher again, only this time it's a new pastor. And the man listened for a moment, and it didn't take long for them to figure out that this man, they genuinely seem to be excited about this new pastor. And this kind of raised a curiosity in him. It sure sounds like you like this new pastor, he says. And what's he saying? And the men thought about it for a minute, and then they said, well, he talks about sin and hell and the need to be right with God. Well, this made the man even more curious. And he said, well, isn't that what the last preacher was always talking about? And all of them said, yeah. Well, if this one's saying the same thing that the last one did, why are you excited about this one? And they said, because this one says it with tears in his eyes. Because this one says it with tears in his eyes. When we share our knowledge of God and instruct one another, we need to do it in the fullness of God's goodness. Of God's goodness. If you want people to hear God's goodness from your mouth, they've got to see God's goodness in your life. Listen, the thing that's got done the most damage to the church and to the message of Jesus throughout the world is when people who call themselves Christians bring their version of truth in an angry, condescending, pious, bitter, better-than-you, judgmental manner. Just like the story in the barbershop, the message was virtually the same, but one delivering the message brought it with anger and resentment, while the other one brought it with understanding and repentance. Simply sharing the truth doesn't make you godly at all. There are a lot of people that might share the truth, but they're not sharing it in a godly manner at all. It's sharing it like Jesus shared it that makes you like Jesus, which makes you godly, and that's goodness. We began a new team here at Old Fort Church a few months ago that we're calling the REACH team, R-E-A-C-H, and we turned that into an acronym to help focus our mission, and that acronym for us means reaching everyone as Christ does. Reaching everyone as Christ has. So one of the things we did, you heard me talk about it last week, well, before that, one of the things we did is we began to look at Scripture. Look at Scripture and see how Jesus interacted with people. And we want to model any outreach we do after how Jesus did it. That's our goal. The REACH team, as I shared last week, just worked with our family life director, Matt Hartman, and we did a fifth quarter last week here at Old Fort Church after the Old Fort High School basketball game. And a fifth quarter is just a safe place for fun and to gather for party or gather and with students after the game. And listen, we didn't preach to the kids. We didn't make them listen to Matt or me give them some sort of sermon when they came in before we gave them pizza. We just got them in the doors of the church building. We just let them hang out and let them know that this is a safe and a fun place where they can build good relationships. And who knows, maybe at some point some of them will know about a relationship that they can have with Jesus as well. Eventually we may have the opportunity to have someone come in and share their testimony or to bring God's goodness in some shape or form. But right now we're just providing that place to come. Kids who maybe don't come into a church at all, some of those kids were here to be able to come in and say, hey, this is a safe place. I'm not going to be hurt when I'm in here. I'm actually kind of having a good time. And it's a church. I didn't know I could do that. And friends, I told you last week, the first time we had 79 students come, it blew us away. We're going to do it again February 23rd. Just providing that place for them to come. Here's the final place we find the word goodness used as it's used in the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. And here Paul writes, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, godliness, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the third empowerment of goodness that the Holy Spirit wants to nurture in us is this, the empowerment to be light in the darkness. To be light in the darkness. When we live to be like God, to live goodness, we penetrate the darkness, friends. It's actually the same darkness that at one time we were once all a part of. Like a light shining into a dark room, God's calling us to reflect goodness to this world around us. Friends, think about this for a moment. What is it that light does? What does light do? Light reveals things, doesn't it? For good or for bad, light comes into darkness and begins to reveal your surrounding. So what's around you? Have you ever noticed on a really bright, sunny day when the sun comes beaming into your house through a window or maybe glass sliding doors, when it's so bright and you see those little dust particles in the air? You ever notice that when the sun's really bright? You know, the sun didn't create those dust particles. They've been there the whole time. They're around you right now. There's just not a bright enough light on you to see them. But when the sun beams in, it provides such a brilliant light at times that you can see them. And you're kind of like, wow, I'm breathing all that in. That's all around me. I didn't even know it was there. That's what the Holy Spirit does in and through our lives, through the goodness of God. Things get revealed in you and in me that in the normal light of the world have been somewhat hidden. And once they're revealed, this scripture tells us that the fruit of this light is that it brings goodness, righteousness, and truth to our lives. Your and my life are going to be changed because of God's goodness that's within us. And it's because of this light that God's goodness is bringing change into our lives that we now become the same light to this dark world that so desperately needs it. Our mission at Old Fort Church, and it's really the mission of every fully devoted follower of Jesus, whether they accept the mission or not, our mission is bringing people to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do in this world, is bring people to Jesus. Well, how are we going to do that? By shining the light of the goodness of God. By shining goodness everywhere we are, we bring people to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 and 15, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. You know, some people use some lights and lighting, kind of like we do on this platform on Sunday mornings, to kind of illuminate things, to bring like an ambiance, to make a mood or produce a certain look. Listen, that's not the kind of light that we're called to be as Christians. Some Christians only shine their light in that way. They live their lives trying to create like an ambiance around them so they can maybe make life a little better for some. Understand that once you throw the word little into anything, it no longer has anything to do with God. God doesn't have you on this earth to create a little ambiance in life. That's what you get when you put a light under a bowl. It creates some ambiance in the room, but it doesn't reveal anything. Jesus' mission and God's purpose for you is to shine the goodness of God for the purpose of turning people to righteousness, which means being right with God, leading people to be right with God, turning people to truth and the truth of Jesus. That's being a light in a dark world. I want to talk with you about a few practical ways that we can be a light in our region right now. The first way to be a light of goodness in our region is this, by embracing all persons. That's being a light. Living the fruit of goodness, being like God in our region, means embracing everyone that God places in our path. And like the Reach team did, we need to all explore the scriptures to see and embrace how Jesus embraced all persons. Here are just some of the things we found in our exploration very quickly of how Jesus embraced all persons, because we need to do it like he did. First, Jesus initiated conversations. Friends, we pass people every day that we don't even say hi to. We don't even say hello to. We're around people all the time, and we don't even speak to them. Jesus initiated conversations where he was at. Second, Jesus always embraced people, but he never embraced their sin. We're not talking about embracing lifestyles and sin that the Bible tells us is wrong, but we're embracing the people. He told the woman who was caught in adultery, what did he tell her to do? Go and sin no more. He embraced her without embracing her sin. Next, we find that Jesus healed people. We may not be able to physically heal people, but we can go a long way in helping people to be healed in their life pain and their circumstantial difficulties. And at least we can steer them toward the one who can heal them in every way. Next, where Jesus didn't initiate the conversation, when he wasn't the one initiating it, he responded to others. When you live in the goodness of the Holy Spirit, people, you know what's going to happen? They're going to begin to notice that God-likeness that's in you. They're going to notice that goodness in you, and they're going to start to ask you questions, and you need to be ready to respond to those questions. 1 Peter 4:15 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We need to be prepared when that goodness is lived out in our lives to talk about that with others as they ask questions. And then Jesus embraced others in their workplace and in their homes. We've talked about this Work as Worship conference that's coming up. It's about embracing people with the goodness of God in your work. And we need to do that everywhere, whether you're at work or you're at home or at the doctor's office or you're having your hair done or you're shopping at a store or you're eating at a restaurant or anywhere. You have the opportunity to embrace others with the goodness of God by sharing righteousness and truth with them. And then finally, what we see in Jesus in this one is Jesus asked questions and he listened to answers. Just look at the conversations that Jesus had in the Bible and pay attention to how many times he's the one asking the questions. The best way to initiate a conversation is to let someone know that you're willing to embrace them by asking them questions and actually listening to their answers, learning about them. Those are some of the ways that Jesus embraced all persons. That's one way to be a light in our region. The second way to be a light in the region is by spreading the good news message. We need to examine how Jesus spread the good news. Friends, Jesus essentially did three things: prayer, care, and share. Prayer, care, and share. He would pray to the Father, and then he would care for those who had need, and then he would share with them the eternal message of Jesus. How to find eternal life. That's what we need to be doing. Praying God for the opportunity to care for others so that we can share with them the eternal message of Jesus, of eternal life. The third way to be a light of goodness in our region is by sharing our resources. Jesus had no place to lay his head. All he had was the tunic on his back, and he would have shared it with anybody who had need. He and his disciples had only 2 fish and 5 loaves, and they used it to feed multitudes. He didn't first stop and say, well, wait a minute, if we give them our fish and bread, what are we going to eat later? He didn't even think about that. He put everybody else before him, sharing his resources. That is real goodness. The fourth way to be a light of goodness in our region is this: showing God's love through our actions. As we examine Jesus on this one, we'll see that he lived every day of his adult life by doing this. He'd even be interrupted in his own personal time for the sake of showing his love to those in need. The scripture says that he showed the full extent of his love by washing his disciples' feet, and then he showed humankind all of his love by stretching his arms out and dying on a cross for you and me. Jesus didn't simply speak goodness, he lived goodness. And by it, he is the light of the world. And you and I can be his light in the world through his goodness as well. Friends, as believers in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you, ready to reveal in you a new goodness, which is godliness. It's a sweet fragrance to this world. The Holy Spirit gives you the desire for this, and then it empowers you with a new knowledge and confidence in instructing others. And it's the power source to bring out a new light in you that will annihilate the darkness and use you to bring people to Jesus. That's a goodness we're striving for. So do the new with a new goodness, a new God-likeness. Let's pray together. God, our world is confused about many things. They're even confused about what good really is. Good is not an act that we do. Good is a state of being. It's a state of being like Jesus, who is holy, purely good. And God, we just know that there are ways that you want to use us in our very own region that we live in to shine your light into a dark world, to shine your goodness. Lord, and just ask you to develop that part of the Holy Spirit within us. Mature us in a God-likeness so that we have the opportunity to bring people to Jesus, to be the light that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many have heard the phrase random acts of kindness? How many have heard that because of Oprah Winfrey? Oprah Winfrey a while back started doing these random acts of kindness, but the thing is they weren't connected to anything. They were connected to this nebulous goodness of trying to do something good, but it never connected anybody to Jesus. Way before that was even happening, there was a pastor in Cincinnati named Steve Shogren at a church called The Vineyard there, started with a small group in his home. They started doing these random acts of kindness through Cincinnati, feeding people's meters on the street when their cars were parked there, washing their windshields, giving bottles of water to people, doing all these things, connecting it to Christ with them. And the church grew to be one of the largest churches in Cincinnati. It's not about largeness at all, but we have the opportunity in our lives to just randomly be pouring goodness on people. If Jesus is in you, that light should be making a difference, causing you to want to do something for somebody else, and we can pour that out to others. We have a team in our church that's heading to Sager Brown, to Baldwin, Louisiana, next Saturday. They're going to go there to try to do goodness there by filling relief buckets for natural disaster and doing some other work there. Brett Fry is leading the team, and Brett, if you come up here, anybody else that's going, that's here, if you come up, we just want to say a prayer for you that you can be a light there. There were some at the earlier worship experience who were here and some that are here, but we're just going to say a prayer for all of you at this time. There's a group of 10 that are going, and what I would ask you to do is extend a hand out toward them. If you guys would all come together in the middle and put your hand on each other's shoulder. I won't make you hold hands since everybody's sick right now. How's that sound? And I'll put hands on Brett's standing for all of you, and let's raise a hand toward them as we pray. God, your goodness is overwhelming, and it causes us to do crazy things like taking a week of vacation to go serve somewhere, which many of these people in this group are doing. And Lord, I just pray that as they go to Baldwin, that they would show the light of Jesus, not only when they get there. It doesn't start when they get there Monday and end when they leave Friday, but as they get into the van and as they stop at a gas station or get something to eat or stay in a hotel or visit another church, that this group of 10 would have so much of your light pouring out of them that lives are changed, that they're impacted by the God-likeness that they share, the goodness that pours from them. And then as they serve every bucket that they get ready or a relief kit that they prepare, Lord, that the goodness of Jesus would be so wrapped up in that and wrapped up in its delivery as people get it, that people are touched by the wonderful hand of Jesus, God, because you're good. You're good all the time, and you do good things in this world. This team won't get reported in the news. What will get reported is the next disaster that happens, the next person that gets killed. We won't get to hear about the teams that are going to do good things. But God, we know that your rumors of goodness are stronger than any of the rumors of evil. And God, we just pray that goodness pours from them in such a way that others are changed and people are brought to Jesus. And do that in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be careful driving home. Be careful walking across our parking lot. It's terrible with the ice. And we'll see you all next week, safe and sound.